Well, good morning. And looking over those who have come this morning, last week we had the opportunity of Pastor Andrew and family being with us, and the baptisms of three of our seniors. Well, one senior and two sophomores, I guess, or I guess they're soon to be juniors. It's hard to, wherever that falls in. But also we were able to give our graduated seniors their Bibles, and this morning Tyler Shoemaker is here, and so we don't want him to feel left out. So Tyler, if you would come forward. He just found out about halfway through the last verse there. But we do want to acknowledge the seniors, and I know this their end of their senior year was a bit unique. So Tyler, if you would explain or share with everyone where you're going for this fall.
This fall I'll be attending Dakota Wesleyan University in Mitchell, and I'll be majoring in history education, and then I'm also going to minor in coaching.
Excellent. Well, congratulations on making it through high school, and blessings on your fall plans.
Yep, thank you.
So as the box gets whittled down, as we see our seniors come through, hopefully before fall hits, but even we will still make sure that we get their Bibles presented. So as we transition to the text, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1 today, but let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for our time and our ability to gather together. I thank you for the state we live in and the freedoms that we enjoy both as a state and as a country, and we acknowledge that we have sometimes taken for granted those freedoms. Thank you that we can meet in person, that we have technology, that we can be home and still feel connected. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have of looking into your word. May our hearts be prepared. Thank you for what your Spirit can do with your word. That he knows our every need. And so through today, may those needs be met. May we be challenged. May we be changed so that we come to know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the first chapter of Philippians and knowing that I don't always get long sections to do. We've been looking at just a couple of different passages throughout the book of Philippians of chapter 1 and looking really at God being our personal trainer. And that first week of how God has set up a program for us for not just a season but for a lifetime. And then last week started to look at some of the distractions that can pull us away from being fully focused on where God is calling us. And today, we're going to look at another one of those distractions. The distraction of eternity, which may sound a bit odd because we are a people that are moving towards a destination, that we know that this life is not all there is, and that's the hope that we have, but sometimes that hope, that looking forward, we can miss the things that are going on around us now. Now, growing up, I grew up in Kansas on a farm, and also some of my personality, I'm a bit of a worrier, a bit nervous, and sometimes, even to this day, though my wife may somewhat have trouble understanding this, I do have trouble sleeping at times. Now, most of the time that has to deal with something significant going on, but growing up, I would wake up in the middle of the night or not be able to go to sleep. And what do you do when we had three channels and the TV was next to my parents' bedroom, so I couldn't turn the TV on, and what was I going to watch? This dates me, but at that era, at midnight, the channels shut off. So all you got was the little bars and a hum. That was exciting. You'll just stay up late enough to watch the TV shut off. Nowadays, you got 24 hours of whatever you want. But back then, I didn't have that. So I would go to looking at a couple of books that I have, really, really intellectual books, very deep. They evolved around these characters. this is peanuts. This also dates me, because Schultz, the author, the artist, he passed away quite a while ago. But his cartoons are still somewhat published through. But I had books of these. And so I would go through, and if it was a really bad night, I could go two or three of them. And they always seemed to eventually, I would get sleepy enough to go to bed. But one of the things in the Peanuts cartoon, I mean, the two individuals here, Charlie Brown and Lucy, always seem to have this relationship that Charlie Brown was just dealing with great frustrations. And they, a lot of them dealt with this baseball team, also dealt with him trying to kick a football, which maybe that's why I identified with him most. But Charlie Brown was supposed to be the pitcher and the manager. And he dealt with these knuckleheads that are around and the distractions they caused. Most of the time, Lucy is trying to tell him something totally unrelated, or the entire group shows up. I know it's a little squished, but the entire group shows up to voice their concern about the direction of the team or the distractions around. And Charlie Brown's most famous statement is just good grief. And sometimes I think in our Christian life, we get so overwhelmed, maybe so distracted by certain things, that it's just good grief. Maybe that is sometimes how, if I was in God's position, that's how I'd feel about my people. Grateful that He is much more loving and forgiving and caring for us. But we tend, as the team around Charlie Brown, we tend to get that I'm so distracted by whatever that's not really contributing to the moving forward of the kingdom of God. And that is one of the distractions we're going to look at today. That as Christians, we are called to keep serving until we are called home. And this is not a distraction that is just a common one or one that shows up towards the end of our lives. I know I've been around individuals, and sometimes it's been family members, that have looked around it, and maybe some of us have made the statement looking around what's going on in our world today, going, why can't Jesus just come? And why can't we just enter into eternity? Or with hardships of life, I'm just ready to go home. Now, and that's a human desire, and it is not a wrong desire, because we are told throughout Scripture that we are aliens and strangers in this world, that our citizenship is in heaven. But sometimes we can get so distracted with where we're going that we miss the opportunities here. And those opportunities for ministry aren't just the active up front, but it's a myriad of ways of building up the body of Christ. And sometimes I've seen this desire to move on to the next phase to causes others to miss, or to get to a point in our life that says, well, I just can't be used by God, so I just might as well go home. And that's common, but that's not what God calls us to do. And that is the distraction there of what eternity can do. But we are called to keep serving, first, because we belong to Christ. Looking at the passage that Paul lays out, starting in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. And that is the passage where Paul is, and probably the most famous verse is verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we see that when Derek was with us, that is his life verse. And for others, it is. It's the life verse, and it is that goal, to live as Christ, that every moment I have is living for Christ. But one day, when I die, there shall be gain. That death is that last enemy of us that Jesus has conquered. But we all face it. You know, that is one of the things that 100% of those that have been born will die. That is the statistic that we can't get around. And that is the hope that Christ provides. And that is why one of the motivating factors to keep serving is because we belong to Christ. Now, Paul again reminds his readers and us of the issue that he is facing. For he says, turns out for my deliverance in verse 19. You know, once again, he is reminding the Philippians that he is in prison, that his movement has been limited. It may be a little bit different than what we think of as solitary confinement or the prisons we have today, but his movement was limited, and it seems that he was, throughout his days, chained to two guards, the privilege of being such a malcontent in the world of that era, that this man, Paul, who before he met Christ had been quite an angry individual, zealous for God, but now zealous for Christ, is stuck and treated like any other insurrectionist, any other terrorist. And so he says that through their prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, that this will turn out for my deliverance. So we know that he is not alone, that the Philippians and their prayers, and that's one of those things that we do not see, and sometimes when we especially read our missionary letters, they go, thank you for your prayers. We can sure sense them. It's one of those things that, well, how does that happen? It only if you're in that situation do you truly sense that by getting through the difficulty, it could only be because of God's Spirit working, that the prayers of his people have moved God to work in that situation. How that happens, that is one of the mysteries and miracles that God works. But Paul could say in this confinement that as he is penning letters, as he is spending time sharing the gospel with those he is held captive to, he knows that he is not alone. And I think sometimes that is what Satan wants us to get into our heads, that we're the only ones to face this, or we're the only ones going through a struggle, and everyone else's life must be much better than mine. Because look at them, they all look so happy. Well, every one of us faces a struggle, you know, because we're called in James chapter 1 that if any of us, we should count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall or face various temptations. All of us face them. But Satan wants us to be secluded and moved away from the group and to feel alone, because then he has us. But Paul could say that is in his imprisonment, in his confinement, that he knows that God is working through their prayers. That in Paul's life, his desire is to exalt Christ. That everywhere you read throughout this section, the word Christ, the title for Jesus, his name, are there sprinkled throughout this passage. Because that is the direction of Paul's life. Verse 21, understand that the verses came along and the chapters came along later. And as he's penning this letter, I think it is the pinnacle of this first section of his book, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That the whole goal of his life was to exalt Christ, to make sure that everyone knew that he was attached, committed, a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we look at our lives and those around us, can they tell that? You know, that really is one of the great witnessing tools we have of the way we live our lives, that the way that we talk, are we different? Not odd and strange. I mean, some of us, maybe myself included, are a little bit that way anyway. But it is the fact of the hope that we have within us comes out into every facet of our life, that we do look different, we act different, because we have a different master. We have been bought by Christ, that we have committed our lives to Him, and that should motivate us. And ultimately, you know, Paul is debating within himself of what is the will of God, what is going to be happening to me in Paul's life. Will he be brought before Caesar, found guilty, and executed, or will he be released? We get the benefit of the rest of the story. You know, we can read throughout Paul's letters that he was released, that there was a letting go, because the ones that brought the accusations decided not to show up, and the statute of limitations ran out, and Paul was let go. It isn't until we see in the book of 2 Timothy that he was once again arrested, and that time he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will be executed. But for now, he is struggling with what he is called to do. And ultimately, verse 21 is the test of what is important to us. For me to live is Christ, that every facet of my life should be an exaltation and example of Christ working in me. That ultimately my life is in His hands. That no matter what day He calls me home and what circumstance, every moment up until that time, to be exalting Christ. The second motivating factor of why, as we are called to keep serving until we are called home, is because going home is in God's hands. You know, and that is Paul's quandary that he is dealing with. That each option had a benefit. That he wanted to live and he could see the benefits of that. That he could continue to work and exalt Christ, build up the church, plant new churches, invest his life in others. Or he could see that through his death that the church will be energized. That we see how persecution throughout the book of Acts, throughout church history, how persecution has actually, instead of suppressed the church, has caused it to flourish and to expand. Some of the places in our world today that the church is exploding is places like China, North Korea, where the oppression is so stifling. It is surprising that the church could even meet, that the church can even have any semblance of impact, and yet those are the areas of Asia, the areas of South America, that the church is exploding. So Satan's goal of trying to suppress the church by persecution falls into God's plan, and the church explodes. And that is the quandary that he has. Now, he uses the word to depart. As he says in verse 23, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So he understands eternity is not just this life, but longer. But it is something so exponentially greater that it's hard to put into words. But he uses the word depart, that because as he senses that God's not done with him, but he uses this word depart, and in the original, it has a couple of different applications. It can be used in a military setting of taking down camp and moving on, or as in a sailing setting or a merchant sailing setting of untying the ship and departing from the harbor. In a political setting, setting a prisoner free, and in a farming setting of unyoking the oxen and letting it free. And so Paul is using this word that all the individuals he's writing to would understand that it is that sense of being let go into something greater. You know, I think one of my greatest passions is reading, and one of my favorite authors is J.R.R. Tolkien. And in the very end, sorry to spoil if you haven't watched the movies or read the books, but the very end of The Return of the King, the individuals that were impacted throughout the whole book meet and they set sail, and that's basically how the book ends, that your main characters head off to a new adventure. Or C.S. Lewis's in the very final book, The Final Battle, that entering into eternity is that going off into another shore, another place. And that was what Paul was looking for. But as he debates in his mind, he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, to be let loose from this life and sail to a new shore. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And so we seem to get an insight into Paul as he's debating out loud. You've met individuals, I'm a bit like this, that they seem to convince themselves as they talk. You know, there are some that process things in their mind, and there's others that verbally process, and sometimes when the two of those individuals get together, it's a bit frustrating, because some of us just want to get to the final result. Others, you get through the whole process while we are in the meeting or while we're with them. But that's what Paul seems to be doing, that as he's thinking through, he's not of divided mind and he's not confused. He's just really looking at each option and saying, this is option A, it is going to be awesome. This is option B, staying, and it is going to be awesome. And I don't know, but somehow the Holy Spirit seems to be convincing him. For verse 25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Now, again, we read that and think, because we have history, well, that was a pretty easy decision, because we look and see how many other books Paul wrote and how many other years he was alive and his desire to go to Spain and all these things that he had plans to do. But really, to put ourselves in Paul's position of which is the better option, that somewhere in his praying about it, of looking at not the circumstances, but God's direction, that he was going to live. Now that takes a great amount of hope, because he is one man against the Roman Empire, and it is very likely that he could be executed for his faith, that they would call him before Caesar, and instead of saying, well, no one showed up, you can go, of if you don't burn incense and bend the knee to the Caesar and declare him as God, you will be killed. That was a very real option. And yet somewhere in the midst of all this, Paul receives the peace from the Holy Spirit that he would be called, that he senses that God's not done with him yet. Did I give that last one? Paul senses that God is not done with him. The third aspect of staying focused on the work is that everyone has a role in it. Verse 27, Paul tends to transition a bit. That's why we get a paragraph break. But again, those are added by the editors. For he states, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Paul states that only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. What he's looking at is the consistency of our lives. Not that we're going to be perfect. I think we all understand that once we receive Christ as our Savior, we are not given a perfection, that somehow all of our faults and foibles and sins are wiped away and we just become perfect. That is ultimately when we enter into heaven. But we should start living consistently. That is what our world is looking for, is believers who are consistent living out their faith. Isn't it amazing how many times when a brother or sister in Christ has a sin, and sadly when we see in our public world, they know the world knows exactly how we ought to be living. They don't live that way, but they seem to sense and know sometimes better than we ourselves of what consistent life should look like. And that is what Paul calls us to. It's to live as one whose citizenship is in heaven. The consistency of our life. And also in cooperation with one another. That we should live as citizens together. But he also uses the word striving together. That word that he uses in verse 27. And I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, if you have the older version of the NIV, you'll have the word contend, which seems rather odd when we're talking about working together, and then you have the word contend. I did look up a couple of different translations, and they all seem to now be going to the word striving. But it is that idea that we're all on the same team. It is used of a competition, the word strive, of teammates together working towards the same goal. Not butting heads with each other, but with the goal of overcoming the obstacles, of winning the game, of winning, in Paul's day, the medal for the Olympics. Bless you. That went on the camera, so we'll make sure we see. That everyone is working together, the unity that is needed to strive together. You know, that was one of the disappointments of many of this year with the Olympics being canceled, because that gives such great sermon illustrations for years, at least for four more years. So I've noticed one of the channels we do have on our myriad of options now is the NBC's Olympics network. So if you really have that and you really desire to watch former Olympics, you can. But even the NBC Sports is showing the athletes so that we don't forget who they are as they strive for another year of training so that, Lord willing, we will be able to have Olympics next year. But it is the penultimate example of competition. Lord willing, we deal with the cynicism of, is everyone behaving correctly in their training? But it is to look at the human ability to strive together, to put, especially in a team sport, that many personalities and that many drives together for one specific goal. I think that is one of the things that sports teaches us. And I know not everyone is a sports fanatic like myself, but it does teach us to work together, to work as a team. And no matter if there is a team of two or a team of four or ultimately football when you have 22 if you're an 11-man or 18 and a bit more for 9-man football, but working together for one goal. And that is why it works so well with the church, that we are all on the same team, that we need to have unity, striving side by side of one mind for the faith of the gospel. That doesn't mean that we all have uniformity. We are all created differently. We all come with different ideas. But we work together for not just building up our name. That would not last. But building up the name of Christ. That is the foundation we're working towards. And that is the role that we all have. That as in a team, we have confidence that we're there for one another. Will we be there? One of the things that getting distracted, specifically as opportunities may change because of our life situation, you know, we can't always do the things that we could do. That the service that we did, we now hand it off to maybe the younger generation. And then we sit and decide, what is God calling me to do? What can I do? You know, one of the things that I think Billy Graham was great at saying is that God really doesn't have the word retirement for his saints in the Bible. It's just a difference, a different ministry that we have. Is that, and sometimes that is that struggle when we look and see, well, I used to be able to do this, but now I can't. That I'm limited by age or infirmity or circumstances, that job change, whatever. And we start looking and saying, well, I guess I can't be used. You know, Paul doesn't say that when as a body we are called to unity to build up one another so that the kingdom of God can be advanced. You know, it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things that we have needed will be added to us. And so whatever life stage we find ourselves in, and sometimes there is that, well, if I can't be used, I might as well be go home, is used as an excuse not to do anything. And sometimes, well, all I can do is pray. Well, that is our greatest strength. You know, it said, prayer is the tiny muscle that moves the arm of God. And it is not the last resort. Prayer is one of the most important facets of our ministry, though it is the one that's probably the most unseen. And ultimately, when we get to heaven and rewards are handed out, we will see those who have persevered faithfully in prayer, probably elevated higher than those of us that may be up front, because it is that behind the scenes consistently working together, that it is more than just dropping something into the offering plate. That is a part of it, that is a gift of God as well. But it is also the opportunity of praying for one another, of being an encouragement, of finding whatever life stage we are in, the opportunity to minister to one another and advance the kingdom of God. So ultimately, when we think about what does Paul want us to do with this passage, when we feel like we are distracted, have you discovered your role in church ministry? You know, we have things starting up again, Lord willing. We have Club Rock. We have Sunday school starting up. There are needs there. There are needs as the elders came together, starting to put together the nominating committee. Hard to believe that October will be here soon, especially when it was 100 and some degrees yesterday. But October's coming, our annual meeting, new opportunities for leadership, but also there's always the opportunities for serving Christ no matter where we are at. And that's really what God has called us to discover where that might be. Also, sometimes we feel that I have a right to be a spectator. Do we? Do I have a right to just to sit and watch everyone else participate? It may be that there are certain things I can't do. There are certain areas of my personality I would not do well leading games for VBS or Club Rock. I know my personality. I tend to have that German Hoffman side come out, and yelling is really my first go-to. That is not really a good personality trait to have with young children that just need to be directed. My family, my kids can tell you that sometimes the yelling, even my students, there's a few times that they heard me in the office. And my classroom was the farthest away from the office. Yelling is not a good demonstration. So I know that I'm not called to do games. I'm grateful for the ones that are. But it is discovering where to be fit in and not just being a spectator. And not be saying, well, it's the time for the... there is a time for the next generation to take leadership. But that doesn't mean that I step out of being a part of the body, however God may call us to be. And third, do others see and observe your life? They see that you belong to Christ. That is ultimately the goal. Not of gaining rewards or being a part of building God's kingdom for accolades here, but for those around us, do they see that I belong to Christ? Ultimately, is Christ exalted? Are others being drawn to Christ or pushed away by the life I lead? And that's ultimately where all of us face and will stand before Christ. Did I draw people or did I push them away? And fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit and we have the body to be drawing others to Christ. And so I know because we don't do this perfectly. I have not always been a great example of leading others to Christ. And I'm grateful that God can come alongside and repair that. But it is, what am I doing? Am I being a part of building His kingdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You that in a sense, we are part of a large team. We call that team the church. And it is first and foremost universal. It is not just the local expression we have here, but it is everyone who is called by You that has proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that has received salvation. All of us are working together to build Your kingdom. And it is expressed in these local bodies, this body here. Father, I thank You for the Community Church of St. Lawrence and the opportunities we have in the Miller and St. Lawrence and surrounding areas to build Your kingdom. And with COVID, there is a lot of change that we have to deal with. Give us wisdom in how to still impact, to still be moving forward. Give us the creative abilities that we need to do things that we used to take for granted. Give us patience with one another and help us to come alongside those that have to make decisions, that fear of the unknown and uncertainty. Father, I thank You that You've called each one of us to be a count for our life, but You also called each one of us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, as Hebrews tells us. Help us to do that. May our lives be consistent, not perfect. We know ultimately only Jesus was perfect, and ultimately when we enter into heaven, we will be too. But until that time, help us to offer grace, forgiveness, mercy to one another, but also help us to live out the life You've called us to live. We thank You that You've given us Your word and Your spirit to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn of 444. I'll go where You want me to go. And if you would remain standing for the benediction.
It may not be on the mountain height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in Thine. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be. Perhaps today the loving words which Jesus would have me speak, there may be now in the paths of sin some wonder whom I should seek. O Savior, if Thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere in a lowly place, in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be.